Okay, it's 20 April 2004, and we resume now after a month or so off in our study of the 10 days of Christ, the Passion. And so we continue tonight in our study of Revelation-Jude-Genesis. And we're about finished with this aspect, get back to Revelation. And a couple of things, announcements. First of all, we've been in prayer for Gloria Pace, and I've told you some of the things going on. We talked about the one of the her grandchildren was going to be born dwarf, and was, and has a lot of complications. And hi there. I don't think we're going to need you tonight, but tomorrow night we will. I don't think we do tonight. I don't think we have any children here tonight, but tomorrow night we will. Yes, tomorrow night we will. Not tonight. We will. Those of you on tapes, we were talking about one of the babysitters came through. Sometimes on tapes, what are they talking about? Okay. Was born with some difficulty. Now, another granddaughter that we were in prayer for, a daughter gave birth, and the child was born the 28th of March, and you ladies can appreciate this. The child was born 1 pound, 5 ounces. I just can't comprehend, after talking to Gloria this morning, I was in the gym, and we have little 2.5 pound weights, and I just thought, my goodness, what a 1 pound, 5 ounce child, 1 pound, 5 ounces. And she was saying that my little finger would be the whole arm, like the whole arm of the infant. Now, as if that isn't enough right now, the child has already born March the 28th, has already gone through heart surgery. And we need to be in prayer for Casey Lynn. That's the child's name, C-A-S-S-Y-L-Y-N-N, and be in prayer for the family. And so just a lot of things going on in that respect. Gloria Pace is just a wonderful lady. She wants some more tapes and books, and we laughed this morning. We were talking, and she said, "Herman, I just don't understand. I'm very upset or taken." And I said, "What's that, Gloria?" And she said, "I give these things to everybody, and nobody's catching it." And it was just, and I said, "Hey, I understand, hon. I tell them, I teach them, and I understand that how you feel." But she said, "But I'm still going to give them out. I'm still going to, wherever I go." So we're going to send her some more. And, in fact, James, I want to talk with you tonight when I get home. I'll give you a call and talk to you about a couple of things. Not only the titles, we've got to get some titles resolved, but some other things to talk to you about, James. So after talking with Gloria. So please be in prayer for Gloria Pace, her family, children. Her daughter, Christy, needs our prayers and her circumstances. So please be in prayer. And be a prayer warrior, and do take that to the throne of grace. Be in prayer about our property, what God is going to do there in that respect. Be in prayer for one another. Are there any prayer requests we need to be aware of? Yes. Your mom. Give us her first name again. Francesca. Be in prayer for Gigi's mom, Francesca. Those of you tapers, we have a Steve Ferrarti. We have Gigi. It's turning into an Italian club here. And yeah, we'll be in prayer. And she needs our prayers. And a lot of us can identify. She's getting old. What's going to happen? We need help for her and things. So please be in prayer for Gigi's mom. In prayer for each other. And as we continue in the warfare. Nobody knows, but boy, things are just so tight. I'm not sure how much longer our days are, how many more our days are, but it could go on for a long time, or it could be getting close. And life is very valuable at this time. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. We're going to close out pretty quickly here, the study of Genesis, which I have loved doing. I love this group because even though we've gone from Genesis, Jude, Revelation, Jude, Genesis, you've minded because we've just seen so many things. The dove, the ravens, and all is whatever has just been a wonderful journey. So many things we'll not cover throughout, and yet it's fun to go back and look at them this way. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes and ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves tonight with other believers for the opening of the Scripture. Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see and hear, to examine these things and to grasp what's happening, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, open the Bibles, if you will, to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, that's that last book in the Bible. Okay, we're in the midst of studying Revelation 2 and 3, which deals with the seven churches. You recall that the seven churches are seven types of churches that can exist at any one given time, and I think that each of them do exist at any one given time throughout all church history. We have noted the church of Ephesus. They, if we related it to the body, what kind of problem did they have? Heart problem. They had a heart problem. They're like the Pharisees. They look good. They look good on the outside. They're dead on the inside. Remember we talked about the athlete. Boy, he looks so strong, healthy, good, slim, trim, all that, lean and mean. Got a very bad heart. Well, that's the church of Ephesus. We looked at the church of Smyrna, just the opposite of the church of Ephesus up the road. This church looked horrible on the outside, but extremely healthy on the inside. They were the kind of church that you kind of, well, hon, I think we need to move on down and go to another church. This one, everybody in this church is having problems, financial problems, everything else. Rome doesn't like this church, so these people. So it's a kind of church that their membership drives would be very difficult. And yet, they were the most healthy of the seven in our study. Then we went to the church of Pergamum. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, the church of Pergamum. And let's just read a couple of verses. Verse 12, and to the messenger of the church of Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And we studied some things about that. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, we don't know for sure anything about Antipas. People speculate things, but we know that he was a martyr. Now, verse 14. But I have a few things against you. Because there are some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Now, you recall we studied Balaam and we didn't see it. We didn't see it. So, we spent some time on that. That brought us, with this thing about Balaam, that took us to Jude. So, go back one page or two and you'll be at Jude. It's a book just before Revelation. It's one chapter, so don't go too fast. Jude, and so we have been studying Jude, and yes, I am going to complete the study of Jude because this may be my only shot at it. And we're already this far along, so when we finish Genesis and come back, even though we will have studied what we need to for Balaam, I want to continue the study of the book so we have a book under our belt and I can say we did another book. And but Jude is writing about false teachers in the church. One of the major problems of the church throughout all history. False teachers will often look good, sound good, but they're not teaching the truth. But let's just jump to verse 10 in Jude 1. But these men revile the things which they do not understand. And they attack and they preach against Satan. And boy, they let Satan have it. But they don't even understand him because they're doing exactly what he wants them to do. And the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. What is it they do not understand that they revile? Satan. What do they do by instinct? The law. Performance. Do and do, do and do. It's a basic instinct to perform and to be recognized for your performance or to be punished if you do not perform. What destroys? Because you'll note at the end of the passage, by these things they are destroyed, the law kills. That brings us to verse 11. Woe to them, severe warning. For they have, now we have three people named, the way of Cain, the era of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. So we have Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Only a problem here, and it's a flag for us. The problem is, they're out of order. The last two are out of order. Now, we might say, big deal. Well, this is Scripture. This is the Holy Spirit. When something like this happens, you've got to stop and say, whoa, wait a minute. Now, when, I don't know about you, also I won't incriminate anybody, but when I did this in high school and even in college, got things out of order, I was just glad I got them all down. Whether I got them in order or not, that's the problem. I got them down there. But this isn't that kind of deal. The Holy Spirit has a reason, people. And you've always got to stop and say, why does he do that? And that's what we're looking at to try to get a clue of what's going on. Now, people, this takes us to something that is so fundamental to your understanding of this whole Bible, Job, everything, Revelation, any book, everywhere. Is we just got to understand the three battles. And if you don't want to see the three battles, you won't see them. That's perfectly, that's the way a lot of people are, and I was for a long time. But if we can understand the three battles, there are three spiritual battles, three battles that are going on. They're seen throughout Scripture. And that's why we turn to Genesis 8. So let's turn now to Genesis chapter 8. And what we're going to do here is we're simply going to, I'm going to start at verse 1 because it's been over a month. In fact, it's been longer than that since we looked at these and try to cover it all up today in one pass, in one package for you. So let's get working and see if we can put all of this together now. Because in Genesis chapter 8, where are we? We are at Noah's flood. This is where we are at Noah's flood. And so we want to... We're not studying the flood, as it were, so much. That's why we didn't go back to chapter 6, where the angels had relationships with the women here. And you have to kind of wonder, okay, why was it the women and not with the men? Well, it'd be very simple, because women give birth. And that's the whole reason. It wasn't a simply matter of sexual lust. It was a matter of polluting the human race. So if they can pollute the human race where all of the offspring have part of the genetic tie to the supernatural beings, then he has polluted the human race. If he pollutes, he's Satan. If he pollutes the human race, then Jesus Christ, or God, cannot keep his word that the God-man would save mankind and provide the way of being reconciled to God. So that's his point. Pollute the human race so there is no perfect human race. If there is no perfect human race, God can't keep his word. If God can't keep his word, number one, we don't get saved, but most important, he's not God. Because one of the conditions of being God is that you can say what's going to happen and it happened. And if you can't do that, then you're not God. So, if we jump, though, past God calling Noah and all the wonderful things that go with that, we now jump to chapter 8. And this is where our study is in John chapter or Genesis chapter 8. Okay. Now, we have Noah and the ark and the raven, the dove. These are our main points of interest. 8:1. But God remembered Noah. So we have our main players here. And this doesn't mean that so as that God forgot, this phrase is used that God now acts in that person's life. You'll see this often where God remembered in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean he forgot, it just means we would say kind of like now back at the ranch. Now back to where I started with this. So this is what we have happening here. God remembered Noah so as to act in his life. And all the beasts, non-domestic animals, and all the cattle, that's domestic animals, that were with him in the ark. If they were in the ark, they survived. Now, Satan's objective is to pollute the human race. God's objective here is to hold intact not only the human race, but the earth, and so that's why these animals are there. And as long as they were in the ark, they survived the flood. Beasts are important to God, people. They're important to God in two major ways. One, food for man, and secondly, for spiritual purposes, spiritual uses throughout Scripture, like for being a sacrifice and these type of things, carrying the Messiah into Jerusalem, these kinds of things. Now, the animals were safe, as were the people, as long as they stayed in the ark. So here we saw that the ark is a picture of our being in Jesus Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, in the ark, as it were. So if we are in Christ, you are saved of the judgment of the flood. And it's a picture of the believer being in the Holy Spirit. As long as we are in the power of the Spirit, we are safe. Then it says, and God caused. And that is the word here, to send on a mission, commission here, a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Here we noted the parallel with Genesis 1, 2. Spent a lot of time here. The word wind is the Hebrew ruach, which means Holy Spirit. Though the wind also refers to the Holy Spirit. Verse 2. Also, the fountains of the deep. Now, when we start getting into Job, we're going to get into mythology, ancient mythology. And we'll have a lot of fun studying ancient mythology. But right now, have also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. Now, we spent a little time studying the deep. The outer deep, the inner deep. Remember, it looks something like this. Hate to mess this up. Gigi came in, spent a lot of time before class getting this overhead fixed up. But we have the, here is the inner deep. It looks something like this. And I'm going to buy these tomorrow, if not tonight. Okay, so here's the inner deep. Looks something like this. And then the outer deep, which looks something like this. And people, this outer deep is still there, and the inner deep is still there. The outer deep is called the sweet. And I'll be showing you all of this in the study of Job. And this is called the bitter. And so we have the inner deep, or the bitter deep, and the outer deep, or the sweet deep. And so we've noted all of this. In fact, you'll recall, do you remember what the word here is translated sky is shamayim, or heavens. Does anybody remember what that word means, heavens? People kind of get this going for you. It'll help you in a lot of things. Look what we have here. We have water here, and we have water here. Now, the heavens are in between, right? So the word shamayim means between the waters. Means between the waters. Oh, I see looks of doubting. Huh? You doubt me. So, turn to Genesis 1. Turn to Genesis 1, and we can support this. Genesis 1. Look with me again at verse 6. Genesis 1, verse 6. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. In the midst of, in between. Now, kind of keep this in mind, that there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Here's water here, water here, and there's the expanse. And let it separate the waters from the waters. Okay, look up here. Waters and waters. So the heavens, this expanse, separates. We'll just stay with the word expanse right now. Verse 7. And God made the expanse, separated the waters, upper and inner, or lower, which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. Now, does this picture help make it clear? What I'm showing people that are on tapes, what we're looking at here is if you draw two circles close together way out on the outer edge of your paper and then draw two circles on the inside and the earth inside of that, you've got an outer surface of waters like a river and an inner. And these are the two waters. Now, verse 7, God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, below the heavens, above the expanse. Now, look at verse 8. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, there was morning, a second day. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 8 now. So does that help? You kind of got a picture in your mind of heaven. What is heaven? Heaven's this area between the expanse, between the lower waters and that outer water that is still there. Okay. Verse 3. And the water receded and returned steadily from or off, just the same thing as in Genesis 1, the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. Well, actually, the Hebrew says returned. So again, the importance of the deep. The water returned to their normal place above the sky. What's the normal place now? It isn't normal for you and I thinking, but I want it to be normal for you thinking. The normal place is the water above the sky and the water below the sky. So they returned to their two places. So this is how all of this happened, because God opened up everything. But now it's back up. Okay. And we saw in our creation or in our restoration passages how all of this was done and how it was first set up. And it was held that way until Genesis 7 when the flood started coming. Okay. Now, so we have the importance of the deeps in verse 3. And the water returning to their place above the earth and below the earth. Verse 4. And in the seventh month. Now, this is the seventh month of the year. Not of the flood. 7 month of the year, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Arafat. Now remember that Noah had no steering wheel. There was no steering here. God was in control. And we saw here, we spent a little time, it's a wonderful thing in your life when you allow God to be in total control of our lives, where we're going to land. We kind of want to land where we want to land. We kind of see something, we want to pull over there and land there. And we hear the sirens, as it were, and we want to go where the sirens are, if you're familiar with mythology. And what you have to do, like Hercules had himself tied so that he would not give in to the call of the sirens, but when they released him, he did go, so it didn't do any good at the time. But he wanted to stay. He made the people put wax in their ear so they couldn't hear the sirens. The sirens were the call of the women on the island, but he didn't do that because he wanted to hear it, and he had them tie him to the mast. And so, but when they let him go, he made them go anyway. All right, and that made a great mythology. Okay, verse 4. And on the seventh month of the year, not of the flood, on the 17th day, the ark rested. So it's a wonderful thing, people, when you allow God to be in total control of your lives. Trust Him to steer. Trust Him to land us right where He chooses. And that's the best place to be. But we always like to take control. It's always nice when you think about the ark. Noah couldn't take control. He had no steering wheel. That's why God didn't put it in a blueprint. Noah looked at the blueprint and said, well, wait a minute, there's no steering wheel here. That's by design, Noah, because if I had one, you'd want to take over, and I'm in control. And didn't have a sail. So I'm in control, and you're just going to have to trust me. How great it is if we would walk by faith in our life and let God do the steering and the landing for us. Okay, verse 5. Now, and the water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month of the first day of the first month, the tops of the mountains became visible. We compared that with Genesis 1:9 and the restoration recorded there. And we spent a little time with that. Now, verse 6, beginning at verse 6, people, it's so important that you realize we're going to have the same story, not a continuation, got the same story, but from a different perspective. It's the same time frame, different perspective. Now, verses 6 and 7, Noah opens the windows and sends out the raven. Verses 8 through 12, the sending out of the dove three times. Okay, now, just so we can see where we are, the ark represents, do you remember? Heaven. All right. Noah, God the Father, great. Let's take the raven would be the next person. The raven. Who? Satan. All right, there we go. Then Satan. And then we're going to have a dove. Jesus Christ. Okay. People, it's really interesting, the relationship of Jesus Christ and Satan through all history. And we'll be seeing more of this. Just as another one of those little pieces that God is opening up. But they always seem to be very close. And it's amazing that Satan never figured out who this man Jesus was. But if you remember the Pharaoh that gave Moses so much trouble, Moses II, who was he? He wasn't a Pharaoh after Moses left. He was that Pharaoh that Moses grew up with. He was like a brother. They were very close. And who betrayed Jesus Christ? Somebody very close. So this constant thing from ancient time, from the prehistoric world, they've known each other. The second member of the Godhead and this super creature called Lucifer, Satan. And they're here, they're both birds. And they got a clean bird and an unclean bird. But they're both birds in this analogy. All right, now verse 6. So we start now. We're going to look at the same story. Only now we're going to look at it a little differently. Then it came about at the end of the 40 days from the time of the peak of the mountains were visible that Noah opened the window of the ark. Okay, now here we spend about an hour, you recall, or at least part of an hour, this idea of opening the window of heaven. And we saw two things we want to bear in mind with this. One, this is analogous to Jesus Christ, is our window into heaven. And we spent some time with this whole idea of opening the window of heaven. We went to Revelation and saw the opening of heaven. So we spent some time with the opening of the windows to heaven. And how this is part of this whole spiritual warfare. Is this opening this window into heaven. And this idea of heaven being, where's the idea here being, if here is this outer water, what we're looking at, people, is the throne of God is said to be in the north, the mountain of the north, so that's up here. So up here is the throne of God. It's beyond all of this. So when you talk about the third heaven, you're going into this domain up here. And so this is where God is. Okay, now, then it came about at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, and which he had made, and this is what Christ makes for us, our way of salvation. Verse 7, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Okay, now we spend some time here. No reason is given for the sending of the raven. Remember that. We'll have reason for the dove. but no reason is given. People assume he was sent out to see if there was any land. That's not stated. Don't make assumption that's not there. It is stated with the first sending of the dove. If that were the sending of the raven, it would have been mentioned first with the raven. And I took you to some Hebrew, understanding of Hebrew grammar and syntax. It would have been listed. So it's not listed here why the raven is sent out. He's sent out. Now, if we see what's going on, this is our first battle. We're going to get three battles in mind. We got Cain, Korah, and Balaam. We've got three battles here in mind in our study with these three, with the sendings here. First of all, the raven is sent out of, now we say the ark, but what does the ark represent? Heaven. Sent out of heaven. So, we have a picture of Satan being sent out of heaven in the prehistoric world, before you and I ever were here. So, we have Satan is sent out. He has kicked out. This is when the first battle, is going to take on. This is when Satan said, I am and I will be like God. Now, you got to remember, Satan, Lucifer at that time, was the priest, and he represented the angels before God, and he roamed around in eternity in that third heaven, in the gardens of stone, it's called, and other titles, with whatever form the pre-incarnate Christ took as the second member of the Godhead. They were very close. He didn't know who he was like. See, Satan, when he said, I will be like God, he didn't know God. He didn't know who Jesus Christ was, people. He had no idea who this entity is in the prehistoric world, I don't believe. And even during the incarnation, he didn't know who he was doing. That's why Scripture says if he had known, he wouldn't have crucified him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, wouldn't have crucified him. And what was he asked at the six trials? Who are you? That's Satan. Who are you? I know you're somebody important. But he never figured it out. And he hasn't figured it out through all this history. That's what we have going on. So the first time the sending out of the raven is a picture of God sending the raven or Satan out of heaven. Now, got a more picture on this. The raven is an unclean bird. Remember we went through some of the characteristics. He's black, unclean. And then it says he flew here and there. And we spent some time so that you didn't miss it. We went to the characteristics of Satan from Job 1:7 to 2 Peter 5:8, where Satan does what? He roams about. Where you been, Satan? Well, I've been roaming here and there. God knew where he'd been. We'll see this in Job 1. God knew where he'd been, but for our benefit, I've been roaming the earth to and fro. Why? Seeking who he can devour, Peter tells us. So here we have one of those little clues. Do you want to see what's going on? Here and there, Satan. Until the water dried up from the earth, no more deep, in other words. Now, what did he live on during all this time? What did that raven live on? Dead. The corpse. That's what he lived on. Satan lives on the dead, people. He lives on you and I when we're dead out of Christ as unbelievers. And he lives on believers when we're out of the filling of the Spirit. He feeds on the dead. He feeds on the dead. Want to keep Satan out of your life, stay alive in the Holy Spirit. So this is how he lived. Okay. Now we have in verse 8 and following, three sendings of the dove. Somebody asked me if it was the same dove. I don't know. This says the dove. Okay. Verse 8. Then, after the raven had been sent out. That's what the then is. After the raven had been sent out, he, Noah, God the Father, sent out or commissioned, PL intensive, of the Hebrew verb here to send, PL intensive put on a commission, a dove. Okay, the dove represents Christ. This is the first going out of Jesus Christ out of the throne of heaven. So we're going to see, and again, people, let me just remind you, there are many people there are a few people, first of all, to teach it, but there are many people who are not going to see this. And you talk to people, and they're going to go, show me, or I don't believe it. And it's one of those kind of things that it's there in the Scriptures if you want to see it, but if you don't, you're not going to see it. But Jesus Christ, Son of God, or second member of the Godhead, is sent out of heaven three times. Now, out of heaven means from the throne of God. He is sent the first time in what we'll call the pre-incarnate state. Now, what I mean by this is, not as mankind, not as man, not as the Son of Man. How did he look? I don't know. So we're not told, but we're told that he is sent out to take on Satan, a supernatural being. So the first sending, if by God the Father, here's God the Father, sending the Son in a pre-incarnate state to take on Satan, who is that raven, take on the raven. So this is what we have happening at this point. So this is our first sending by God of Jesus Christ, and the purpose of the sending, you have it here, to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. Now, what is this telling us? Okay, if when Jesus Christ comes, so we have Jesus Christ, second member of the Godhead, in conflict with the raven, and the raven is Satan, and the battle goes on, and what Jesus Christ did, surprisingly, he won, and he cast Satan and the demons that followed him into the deep. So here's the deep. The deep is water. So, if the dove comes back, since he sent out to see if the water had abated, if he comes back, that means the water is not abated. What that tells God, as it were, Noah, but in God, so we can see the picture, that Jesus Christ has won, that Satan and his angels are cast into the deep, and the deep covers everything. Christ has been victorious. And so he returns to heaven victorious. So this is what happens. Now, a dove. This is the first sending of Christ from him. Note that, from him. You don't have that with the sending of the raven. You don't have that with the sending of the raven. It doesn't say he sent the raven from him. This is intimacy. The Hebrew here is intimacy, closeness. There's a closeness between Noah and the dove, God the Father, and God the Son. Now, to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. Dove is totally different than the raven. The dove is white and clean. Why does Noah send out the dove? Here to see if the water is abated. What does that tell us? What's going on? This is the first battle. God the Father, and we can see this in other places. That air conditioner is not working. It is hot in here. Okay, so this is the first battle between God. It's all right. Between God and Satan. Between Jesus Christ and Satan. This is the prehistoric world. Satan rebelled against God. We'll be looking at this throughout the study of Job. How Satan looked at himself. He compared himself to this revealed second member of the Godhead, whatever form it took. And he said, "Hey, I'm just as good. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be like God." Satan never knew what God was like, or he would have never said that. But he looks at what Jesus Christ is. That's why he takes him on we'll see here in the second sending at the cross, but just jumping to it. Why did Satan take him on? Well, he looked at him. He's just a mere man. I can beat him. I can take him on and beat him. And he lost again. So this is what Satan is looking at and battling. Okay, so this is our first battle. God the Father sends Satan out of heaven, prehistoric world. Satan rebels against God. I will be like God. We'll study this in Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Isaiah, some other places. God the Father sends his Son in a pre-incarnate state to take on Satan. Jesus Christ wins the battle, casts Satan and all of the angels that followed him into the deep. So when Jesus Christ is sent out, he cast forces of evil into the deep, which covered the earth. Now, the earth is not abated of the water, meaning that Satan has been defeated and is underneath the deep. Okay, does that make sense? Are we together? All right. Judas looking there, well, there's a long battle there. Okay, verse 9. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. Now, people, we didn't spend enough time on that because this is going to be very important when Jesus Christ returns for the Battle of Armageddon, at his second advent. His sole of his foot is going to touch the earth. See, he doesn't touch the earth during the church age. Jesus Christ has not touched the earth during the whole period of the church age and will not. He was gone before the church age started so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And the church will be removed from the earth before Jesus Christ sets his sole of his feet back on earth. So the church will be removed. Now, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned to him, that's Noah, into the ark, picture of God in heaven, for the water was on the surface of the earth. Then he, now look at this, this is beautiful. This is intimacy, God the Father, God the Son. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. He sent the dove from himself. Now he draws the dove back to himself. This is the return of Jesus Christ in the prehistoric world. He was sent to take on Satan and his forces and was victorious. He defeats Satan and returns to God in heaven. First ending, first return. This is the opening scene now, by the way, of Genesis 1. This is the opening scene right here where we are after the second or first return of Christ. Is how Genesis 1 is going to open up, getting ready for the next stage. Now, anybody remember what the name Noah meant? No? Remember what the name Noah meant? The name Noah, from Noach, transliterated, N-O-A-C-H, that's the Hebrew transliteration, Noach, from the root Nuch, N-U-C-H, and you know what this means? This means to rest. This means to rest. Noah in the ark is the place of rest for the dove. God in heaven is the place of rest for us. This is where we rest. This is where our citizenship is. This is why in our study of stress, anxiety, depression, which tomorrow night, I'm sorry to say, we will not be resuming. We're stressed out all we can do on it, and we got to move on now. But you rest right now in this life when you take up your citizenship where it belongs in heaven. And you live in that state, and you have this rest. This is what his name meant. Now, look what happens with the dove returns to the ark. Then he put out his hand and took her very gently, carefully. You just see the intimacy and brought her to the ark to himself, the place of rest. This is where Jesus Christ seeks to bring all of us, by the way, to our heavenly rest with God the Father. That's why he came to take us to this rest. That's why Isaiah 28 says, what? Give them rest. Isaiah 28, 12, the true gospel. Give rest to the weary. Now, verse 10. So he, Noah, waited yet another 7 days, period of time, and again he sent out, commissioned, P.L., the dove from the ark. This is the second sending now. So now we come to the second sending. So here we are. We have the first sending, and this was in the prehistoric world. I don't mind taking time, but I want you to get this into your souls. Then we come now tonight into the second sending. And so a time period has elapsed. And we're going to have the sending. So we waited 7 days, a period of time. Second sending of the dove. Second sending of Jesus Christ out of heaven. Only this time he comes to earth out of heaven. And he comes in his incarnate state. Incarnate. Okay, I did have an end there. All right, here's the incarnate state, meaning member of the human race. He became as man. He took the form of man. So this is the second time Jesus Christ is sent out of heaven as far as this is concerned. For our picture here is seeing. He is sent in the incarnate state. He waited the 7 days. Now, what was the condition of the earth when the dove returned the first time? What was the condition of the earth when the dove returned that first time? flooded, covered with water. Okay, now, the 7 days is what? That's the restoration of the earth during Genesis 1, where the Holy Spirit restores the earth. And so the earth is restored, order is restored, and you have human history flowing. Seems like a long time to us. Seems like a long time to us. But if we take it in God's time, 1,000 years is a day. So a couple of days for God, if we want to look at it that way. Okay, not very long. Now, verse 11. And the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. The dove is Jesus Christ again. Jesus Christ is sent by God the Father, take on the seven-headed dragon, this time as man, the God-man, and the second battle takes place. Now, we did not see the first battle, but we get to the second one, where for a moment, in the second battle, see, we didn't get to see that first one. We weren't here. We weren't even on the scene at all. But we get to see this one. Now, we get to see it by the history of the Bible, but man gets to see the second one. And for a moment, in our 10 days that we just finished, it kind of looks like Satan's winning. You kind of look at it. They've got him. They're beating him. They're mocking him. They drive nails in. They put him on a cross, and they put him up in the air. For a moment, it looked like Satan was winning. It looks like the dragon was winning. He got Jesus Christ crucified. And then all of a sudden, darkness covered the cross. And that's when you heard that, uh-oh, it goes through all history. What's going on? Satan knew something had happened. And in that second battle, he died on the cross and rose again, here taking care of sin, here taking care of death. Now, he was also, what happened was the defeat. There were many things that happened. The defeat of Satan. Who was all crucified on the cross? One, let's see if you're thinking with me. Let's see who all was crucified on the cross. Number one, crucified on the cross was Jesus Christ. Okay. Number two. No. Huh? All of us, the human race, were crucified with him. Who was the third to be crucified on that cross and defeated? Satan. So on the cross, all three of these were crucified. If we understand what happened at the cross, all three were crucified on the cross. Now, we studied another man who told the same story where the enemy died when he died. Who was that? Samson. Remember our study of Samson? When he died, the whole Philistine nation went down with him in that big cathedral, in that big temple. Because he pulled the pillows apart, they all died. So there's a picture of it with Samson. Then Jesus Christ, victorious, rises again. Then he returns. This is important. He returns to heaven. A second time. Second return. With him this time, however, he brought peace between the Creator and the creature. He brought a symbol that the barrier was broken between man and God. Peace was established. That's the olive leaf. Now, we didn't spend time on this next phrase, but having gone through our 10 days, when I was working back over this, came to mind. And the dove came to him toward evening. Ooh, by what time in Jewish time did they have to have that body in the grave? 6 o'clock. What is that? Can we say that that's toward evening? Yeah. So look what we have happening here. We can see it so clearly. The dove returns toward evening. They put him on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. At 12 noon, it gets dark. 3 o'clock, they got to take him down. By 6, he's in the grave. Toward evening, he returned home. Isn't that beautiful? I just went, whoa, wow, I missed that before. How did I miss that? because it's so beautiful. That's what I'm saying, people. They're just, the book is so alive, and we'll never see it all. I can't wait to get to heaven, and Jesus Christ says, now let me really teach you. Let me really teach you what's going on. Yeah, the rest of the story. And we're going to go, oh, yeah, right, wow. Okay, so this is a very beautiful picture of toward evening. And behold, in her beak was a freshly pricked, a picked olive leaf that is plucked by the dove while it was still fresh. The olive branch is a symbol of peace, work of Christ on the cross. In the context, the olive branch being fresh, the water was abated, and it's been baited long enough for there to be new growth on the tree. And an olive tree grows in the lower part of the valley. Now, you remember, I want to repeat it again, Delitzsch, German theologian and commentary of the Bible, just one of my best, I still use it. He's so good with the languages. But he writes, the fresh olive leaf was the first sign of resurrection of the earth to new life after the flood, and the dove with the olive leaf a herald of salvation. Isn't that beautiful? So other people have seen these things. I'm not by any means the first, but it just, God has just opened up so much for us here. Okay, so what did Noah know by this? So Noah knew from what the dove brought back that the water was abated from the earth. Okay, now what does the water represent, the deep represent? It represents the what? The place of Satan, where Satan and the demons are cast. Place of the dragon. Now, look what happened to the water. It's abated. What does this mean? Satan has been defeated, abated. His influence on the earth has now been taken down. So, two things were accomplished, or we say three things really accomplished by Christ on the cross in the second battle. Reconciliation of man to God through the death of Jesus Christ, and we all died, and Satan died. Okay, the dove completed its mission, but the dove is going to be sent out one more time. Verse 12. And the dove was sent out the second time and came back. Verse 12. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Okay, he waited. Carries the ideal of faith, waiting for God's perfect timing. Keep trusting him. Now, the question arises, why does Noah send out the dove a third time? We have seen that the second sending, he learned what he wanted to know, that the water had abated. See? So why the third? The water had abated, but the issue for you and for me now is, now what? The victory's been won. You and I are saved. Now what? Now what? That's why the devil... Now what? And so, this is what happens in our life. After salvation, now what? So this is what we have to take in mind. Now, something happens with the third sending that's different from the other two. Very important. The dove had found a place to rest the sole of her feet. People, this is a picture. When Jesus Christ comes this third time, all right, here we go. The third time, he's going to come, sent from God to earth. Now, this is going to be the battle of what? Armageddon. Now, does Jesus Christ return to heaven after this battle? No. What does he do? Stays here and establishes his kingdom. What does this tell you? He found a place for the sole of his foot. Think about Jesus Christ now. Could he find a place, his own place to be born when he was born? No, he's born in an inn. Did he ever have a home in his life? No. His people rejected him. He didn't have any place for him to stay. But when he comes back, he's going to find a place for the sole of his feet. It's going to be his own kingdom that he will establish in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And for his bride, and that will be the church whom he will bring back. That's right, exactly, for his bride. So it will be different this time. Jesus Christ, after defeating Satan, the third time, finds a place to rest his sole of his feet. That's on his new kingdom. Okay. Verse 12. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out a dove, but she did not return to him. Okay, sent out on a mission, take on Satan, battle of Armageddon. We've kind of studied that in Revelation. Satan's in full gear, full power, and Jesus Christ is deity, humanity, full power, unlike the second battle, and they get into a battle at Armageddon. First sending, now let's summarize. Three sendings of Jesus Christ, three battles. First sending, he meets Satan in the battle in the prehistoric realm and puts Satan into the deep. That's your first battle. He meets Satan in the prehistoric battle and puts Satan down into the deep. Second time, second sending. He goes to the cross, returns to heaven with an olive branch of peace between man and God, and defeats the dragon. Third time, he defeats Satan for the third time, and by the way, that's it. No more battle. There's no more battle. Time does not end at the end of the 1,000 years with another battle, does it? There's no more battle. God just says, that's it. New earth, new heaven, it's done. No more battle. It's over. Yes. God just says, that's it. Which he just snapped his fingers and it's over. There was no battle. No confrontation. And it's just over. And we'll come to that and study it. See it in text. Okay. So he established his kingdom. So Jesus Christ came, did not return. The three battles are over. Now, look at verse 13, and this we'll close with and start here next Tuesday night. Now, it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the waters was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. And then it goes on to the story of Noah and things that happened that we're not going to cover at this point. We will complete the study of Jude, but not the study of Genesis. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, we just praise you tonight for the God you are. A study like this leaves us nowhere else but just to prostrate ourselves before you and praise you for the God that you are. We smile and shake our head at our own arrogance, our own plans, how we, Heavenly Father, get so wrapped up in the things of the earth, we just stand back and realize the awesomeness of your being and all that is going on and all of your glory and that of your Son. That, Heavenly Father, we can just put our rest, the rest of faith in you and in your Spirit and Son. Father, I pray that you'll take a study like this and your Spirit will let it bear fruit in our souls and our lives of peace, contentment, enjoyment of life, to really enjoy it because we don't hold on to it. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.